Take your Bibles now. That was good. Thank you, ladies. What a blessing it is to think about heaven, where the soul never dies and we'll see our loved ones again. Boy, that's worth rejoicing over. The truth of it. It is true, by the way. It is true. And we will know and see our loved ones in heaven. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Would you turn there, please? 1 Samuel chapter 2. We want to look briefly this morning at a praying mother and a tolerant father. A praying mother and a tolerant father. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And if you would go to verse 18 in that chapter division, 1 Samuel 2, 18. A praying mother and a tolerant father. Beginning with verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. He didn't have all the fancy, colorful ephod on, but he was just a child. But he was already ministering, maybe just sort of a white garment that many of the priests would wear under their other garments. But there he was, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. If you don't believe giving pays, just look what happened to her. She gave one child that she prayed for, and God said, "I want to bless you for giving and for having faith." She conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." But let's get back to Samuel. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Now, I can say today without reservation that a parent's influence is very, very important. I think all of us would agree that the mother and daddy in that family, their influence, their instruction, not only the instruction, their prayer life, their Bible reading life, and then their living that life out in front of them is very, very, very important. But I can also tell you that you have two sets of parents here with two separate results, and both of them love their children and they try to do right. And we'll say something more about that later. But you can see where it is in the heart of the child, or it's what the children are going to do that's in their heart, that's what really counts. You cannot always blame mom and dad if the children don't turn out right, because it has to do with their individual relationship with God. Now, we find in these verses a faithful mother by the name of Hannah. Hannah was a godly woman. Her husband was Elkanah. He had two wives. Peninnah was his other wife. And that was according to the Mosaic law. God allowed that at that time. And Hannah was barren, and so this was one of the reasons for that relationship. But Hannah wanted something so terribly bad. that she went to God in prayer and prayed and prayed and prayed. As a matter of fact, she went to the tabernacle, and while she was praying, Eli said, "I think she's drunk." She was so intense in her prayer life. Christians, how long has it been since you've been that intense in your prayer life? How bad do you want something? Are you willing to have a broken heart and to cry out and to lose all of your dignity and go before Almighty God and pray for something that is so vitally important? And Hannah went to God and said, "God, give me a child. Give me a child. Give me a little boy. And if you will, God, I will give him back to you." Now, a lot of Christians pray a prayer sort of like that, but then when they get the child, they don't give the child back to God. But not Hannah. Hannah was a godly mother and a godly woman, and she prayed for that child, and God answered her prayer. You know, a lot of our prayers are just asking for ordinary things. Do you know sometimes we need to pray for extraordinary things? She didn't just pray for a child. She said, "I want a child, and I want that child to serve you, and I want him to someday grow up and to be a priest." She prayed for the extraordinary, and God gave her the answer to her prayer, and she kept her promise. She was a godly mother, and she began to praise God. I don't have time today to read all of the verses, but she began to praise God and thank God after God gave her the child and she brought the child to the Lord. She did not forget. You know, one of the greatest and most terrible sins we commit as believers is ingratitude. After God has answered our prayers and done all that He's done for us, somehow we are not as grateful as we should be. But take a lesson from Hannah. She was grateful to the Lord for answering her prayer, and she loaned the child, or lent, the word is. And actually, it literally means that she gave that child back to God without any strings attached. "God, I told you if you'd give me a child, I'll give that child back to you. No strings attached." And she brought him to Eli in the tabernacle. And he began at a very young age, just a child, serving the Lord. Even before he was saved, he was in that capacity doing something there in the tabernacle for the Lord. And he was faithful to do it, and everybody noticed it, and he grew. And everybody noticed that he was still doing the right thing. And he had a godly mother and a godly father. And he served the Lord, and the Bible talks over and over about, and he grew, and he grew. Not only was he growing physically, but the implication is he grew spiritually, and everybody noticed it, and everybody really liked him. He grew in the Lord. Thank God for Hannah, who prayed. Thank God for Hannah, who was grateful. Thank God that she wanted him to be used for the glory of God. But now we have a man, a tolerant father, a father who was a priest. And he had been a priest a long time, because he was somewhere around 92 years of age, I think the scripture says. He was a man that had served in a capacity for a long, long time. We might say he was like the pastor of a church now would be. But he was a priest, a very important man in that position. Look at, go back to verse 12, and look at what they are called in 1 Samuel chapter 2. "Now the sons of Eli," this is the pastor of the priest, "were sons of Belial." That simply meant they were sons of the devil. They were not even saved. "They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifices, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething, with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh," this is where the ark was, "unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.' And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Here's what they were doing. They had certain rights for certain portions of the sacrifice. And they had a right for that. But they were not satisfied with that. They violated what God had said. And they took more than they were supposed to take. And they took things before it was sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. They said, we want that meat. He said, no, let me put it in the cauldron first and cook it as a sacrifice for the Lord. And then you get your portion. They said, no. In other words, their attitude was this. We don't really care what God said. We don't really care what our Father says. We don't really care what you who are serving care. After all, we're the priest's sons. But they didn't know the Lord. They were sons of Belial. They were sinful sons who were guilty of stealing. They were guilty of taking liberties that were not theirs. They should not have even been in the office. They were intolerant. And they were guilty of immorality because the women who were serving there in that place, they were committing adulterous relationships and acts with them. They were scoundrels. But did Eli love God? He did. Had Eli been faithful to serve God? He was. He had been. So here they are. With all of this was going on. What's the difference? Well, part of the difference has to be attributed to Eli, but he was not all the blame. In chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, and he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. He was basically matter of fact in reprimanding them. He didn't come down hard on them. He didn't say, you should quit doing what you're doing. You should stay away from the tabernacle. You should not be doing that. He just said, guys, don't you know what you're doing? You're causing me trouble. You're causing me heartache. But he really did not reprimand them. He just sort of smacked them on the hands a little bit. So like some parents do today, you know. You see, if we don't do anything as parents about what they're doing that is wrong, then we are highly responsible to some degree. But even if we do reprimand them, and even if we do those things, they may or may not do what we've told them to do. Doesn't mean God has failed us. It doesn't mean we have failed God. It means they have a heart and a volition and a choice. And when they are old enough to become adults, they will do and will choose according to the relationship that they have with the Lord. That's why, parents, I want to encourage you. Don't just be bulldogmatically legalistic without teaching your children that there's something more important than the don'ts. It is the do of a sweet, precious relationship on a daily basis with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where it is. Do you have a relationship with Him? Here's what the average parent wants for their children. Number one, good health. Number two, security. Number three, to be well adjusted. Good health, security, well-adjusted, or something sort of close to that. And there's not one Christian virtue in any of those three things. Not one. Not one. But our goals as Christians should be something like this, that we have happy children because they're walking with the Lord, that we can bring them to a mature adulthood, and that their mortal souls have come to Jesus Christ. Those are the important things. We make so much to do over these other things. These spiritual things are the important things. And here's the sad thing. What these two were doing and what the daddy in his position was allowing them to do was corrupting all of Israel. It was impacting all of that nation in that city. It was having a terrible impact on them. It corrupted all of them. He said, that's what's happening. In fact, the people got to where they didn't even want to bring a sacrifice. They didn't even want to come to church. They didn't even want to serve the Lord or bring their sacrifices because they said, look at the preacher's kids. Look at the priest's kids. Look at what he's letting them get away with. Look at how they're living. And they had been told by those who were offering those sacrifices what they were doing. They saw all of that. They were corrupting Israel. May I hasten to tell you that all three of them died. You see, I know what Proverbs says about train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. But sometimes, and especially in these spiritual things that were so critical like this, they can get so far away from God that God will say, well, I'm not going to wait that long. I'm just going to take them on to heaven. I'm just going to take them on to heaven. And so we have to be careful with that. And we think that that's the case, that if we train them upright, they're not going to depart from it. But listen, we do our best. We train them right, we should. Now, to be sure, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're hypocrites, and sometimes we're critical of the church, and sometimes we're critical of the pastor, and sometimes we're critical of the ministry, and sometimes we're critical of other things, and many other things that are into it. But most of the time, we do the best we can. We're not perfect. We try to teach them right and raise them right, but they're going to make up their minds. But it's going to affect others. You see, everything that Eli did and everything those three did, those other two did, affected the whole body. It affected every one of them. And what ultimately happened was Israel got defeated. They were whipped in battle. And they couldn't win in the battle. And then the enemy came in, and they came into Shiloh, and they took the Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies. Do you know what the Ark of the Covenant is typical of? It's the mercy seat. It's where we meet God. It is typical of Christ. It's typical of the focus of Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant, the Shittim wood overlaid in gold, is a picture of Christ, His humanity, and His deity. And what had happened because of their failure and because of their sin and because of what these boys were doing, it impacted the whole group, and they lost the battle, and the enemy came in and, you might say, took Jesus out of the camp. There's one thing we don't want to do in our church, folks. That's take Jesus out of our church. If there's one person we want to keep in this church, it's Jesus. And we want Him to be receiving the glory. We want Him to be on the throne. We want His name to be magnified and glorified. Not the preacher, not the staff, not the deacons, not the members, but Jesus Christ is the one who's to be focused upon, and He's the one to be magnified and glorified in every way. And when we lose that, we've lost the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh. Look at what else happened. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and look at verse 20. 1 Samuel 4, 20. Actually, back up to verse 19. Look at that just a second. And this is Eli's daughter-in-law. Well, let's back up to verse 18. I don't want to leave that out. And it came to pass when he made mention of the Ark of God, what happened was somebody came and reported to Eli, and he said, what happened out in the battle? He said, oh, they stole the Ark of God. They've removed it. That was tragic. That was terrible. And when he mentioned the Ark of God, that he fell, Eli, from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. The two boys had been killed in the battle. Now he got the word about that. He died, for he was an old man and heavy. I like that. I guess I'm scriptural. But I don't want to fall backwards and die. His neck broke and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. But watch out. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, one of the two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. What names. Come here, Hoppy. Come here, Phinehas. We've got a little task for you. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. Can you imagine? She was expecting, ready to deliver, and her husband got killed. Near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. There was such a traumatic thing that she began to give birth to this baby. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, she wasn't already dead, but she was getting close to it. They said, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. That did not excite her. She wasn't excited about it. You'd think she'd be a little bit excited about the fact that the baby was born. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." That's what Ichabod means. That is where, it's a question, where is the glory? And the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "I'm not happy about any of it." She said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." She said, "The whole thing is a mess, and my heart's broken," and she died. And left a child by the name of Ichabod. The power, the presence of the Lord, the glory's gone. And I want to tell you, it's a sad thing when you get away from God. And it's a sad thing when a parent does not take the stand that they should take. Mothers and daddies, you should not be tolerant of cultural sins just because you want your daughter and children to be popular. You need to take a stand. You need to spend some time with them. You need to show them what the Bible says. You need to be willing to reprimand them if they need to be reprimanded. And you need to say, "That's not right," and you're not going to do that. You say, "Well, they may do this or they may do that." You answer to God as a parent. You do what's right. If not, God may kill you and your children. Surely He's a gracious and long-suffering and patient God. But then let's go back to some good news again. In chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Samuel 3:9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." Most of the time we say, "Listen, God, I'm speaking." That's the wrong way. We're supposed to say, "God, I'm your servant, and I'm listening." Samuel thought Eli had been calling him, and he had, did not know God in that relationship yet, according to the scriptures. But then, after the third time, he went to Eli, and Eli said, "You go back, get back in bed, and when you hear somebody call you again, say, Lord, I hear you," and you answer, acknowledging that is God, and God will speak to you, and God did. Now, I'm telling you, Hannah's relationship was good with God. And Hannah taught him right. And Hannah prayed right. And he was raised for a little while in a godly home. And then he had the influence of Eli, who evidently had enough sense to spend and invest a little time in Samuel, because Samuel turned out all right. And he's the man that bridged the gap between that and the time of the kings when God allowed that. He was the prophet priest that was allowed to do that. I'm glad when it turns out good. I really am. And he did turn out good. And he answered the Lord, and God told him what to do. Verse 19 says, "And Samuel grew." He just kept on growing. And God blessed and God used him. But here's what I want you to see. Here's the main thing I want you to see in this message. The one thing I want you to see to encourage you as parents. Both of these parents love God. Hannah loved God, and I believe Elkanah loved God. They love God. I believe Eli loved God. Doesn't say much about a wife there, does it? But he loved God. Here you have two boys. Here you have another boy. One of them grows in the Lord, serves the Lord. He's in the temple or the tabernacle. He's there. He's faithful. And he grows up to be the prophet priest and bridges that gap. Hallelujah. Thank God. You know why that happened? Because his heart was right with God. Hannah influenced him. I believe she was a prayer warrior. But his heart was right with God. But here's Hophni and Phinehas. Eli had been serving in the serving the Lord for all of those years. He was faithful. He never quit. He never gave up. But those two boys made up their own minds. They are responsible to God as they become adults. You are no longer responsible when they become adults. They make up their mind, and whatever they do, no matter how good you've been, no matter how you've taken them to church, no matter how much you've influenced them, they must have a relationship in their heart with God. And if they don't, they'll do what they do like these boys. Maybe not to that degree. And I want to say to you that are here, you young people, you teenagers, and maybe some that are older than that are already married. You don't really want to do what mom and dad says do. And as soon as you graduate from high school, you got plans, big plans. I'll get out of the house. I'll get away from mom and daddy. I'll get out of the PK or the MK situation. And brother, I will do what I want to do. Let me tell you what your problem is. Listen, are you listening? Say amen. Your problem is your heart is not right with God. You don't have the right relationship. And I'm going to say something very strong here. There's two possibilities. One of them is you never really got saved. You've been in church all your life. You hit the altar and acted like you got saved, but you never really had that change. I'm not saying that every saved person is going to be perfect all the time, but I'm saying if that's the thing in your heart, if it's some kind of rebellion against God, God's house, God's plan, God's program, God's ministry, and God's rules and God's regulations and God's matter of separation and God's plan for your life, and you're saying, I don't want that, and this could be an adult too. There are some adults in this building right now who are saying, that's not what I want. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to get saved. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to keep on my way. Let me tell you what's wrong with you. The reason you still have that sin in your life, and the reason you won't get saved, and the reason you have your own plans that leave God out, your heart is not right with God. It is a heart relationship. And friend, if you don't have that, you don't have anything. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. I'm talking today to some children who resent Christian mothers and daddies and grandfathers and grandmothers who try to influence you. You need to make those things right. I'm talking to some parents who are a little discouraged because of your children. You need to be easier on yourself and understand you did the best you could. You've done your best. Now turn it over to God and let God take care of it. And He'll do what's right. And I don't think that your rearing them right is going to be in vain. Not going to be in vain. Especially if you know they receive Christ as Savior. The Spirit of God is still going to work with them. I'm talking to some people here today who have a spirit of, I'm not going to do it now. Rebellion against God. I'm not going to give up my habit. I'm not going to give up that sin. I'm not going to do it. Let me tell you why. Your heart. It's your heart relationship. Friend, when you come to that relationship, when He is more real to you than the person standing right by your side right now, and you love Him, and He means more to you than life, then is when you can make a difference. May God help us. Father, thank you for this story of Hannah and Eli. And thank you for what it teaches us today. May it encourage mothers and daddies and grandparents. May we realize that our responsibility is to do the best we can. Then after that, it's all up to you. And then, God, I pray that those who might have a heart that isn't yielded today, whatever it may be, whatever area it may be, they'd give their heart to you, especially in the matter of salvation. In Christ's name.